Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. The God we focus on today is the gospel lesson, the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, where Jesus said in part, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Well, here is our text. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the lessons for us on this first Sunday of Lent, or in Lent, actually it's not of, we don't count this of the 40 days, Sundays, because we're always celebrating Easter, actually, on Sundays. But for this first Sunday in Lent is one that we are probably have a little, very little trouble relating to. The voice of the tempter who spoke to Jesus still echoes into our lives, even if we do not see talking snakes or audibly hear his voice. Does any of this, for example, sound familiar? You deserve good things. Why should you do without? Why not just take what you want? What can be the harm? It's only a little thing. It's not really so wrong, is it? It's not really a sin. Everyone else is doing it. It doesn't seem to have hurt them. It doesn't hurt anyone. Think of how happy you'll be. God wants you to be happy, doesn't he? Maybe it's wrong, but think of how much better your life is going to be. Think of how much good you're going to be able to do. That makes it okay. With these and a thousand other lies, Satan works to lead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice. Some of his strategy is as old as the Garden of Eden. For in addition to the gospel account of Jesus being tempted, we heard the story today about Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. He began there with a word of doubt. Did God actually say, you may not eat from any of the trees? Satan would have us to doubt the word of God. Did God really say it? Sadly, increasingly, we don't know. Too many are ignorant of what the Bible says, what God has revealed of his will and of his word in the Holy Scriptures. But even if we know what the Bible says, there are many who will explain, well, the Bible didn't really mean what it says. I know it says that on the page, but we know better. And if you don't like the opinion of one church, you can find another down the road that will tell you that what the first church said is wrong. Well, that really is not wrong anymore. If Satan can convince us that the Word of God is doubtful, he will soon enough begin to fill the void with his own lies. As a result, everyone does what is pleasing in their own eyes. Satan would like to convince us that God is trying to deprive us, that he doesn't really care about us. He implied that God did not care about Adam and Eve, intimated that God was trying to spoil their fun. He doesn't want you to eat anything. Did God say you can't eat from any of the trees? Satan would like us to think that God, rather than a loving father who freely gives, is a stingy tyrant who only doles out a few things. Remember, he was trying to tempt people who were already living in paradise. And yet even there he could build discontent in their heart. Now here we have to be, I think, a little cautious as Christians, though. For during this Lenten season, many Christians give up something as a part of their Lenten observance. Say we give up chocolate or ice cream or sodas or some other dessert. And how easy is it for Satan to use that and say, what kind of a God is it who doesn't want you to eat chocolate? Oh, that sounds just like him. He would use such a simple thing to change our attitude toward God. God did not command that you give up chocolate. If we do so as a reminder of our Lord's giving up so much and suffering in our place, or as a reminder that food and drink are not to have mastery over us, that's well and good. But don't let Satan deceive you into thinking that God forbids you from having good things. He created those good things for our enjoyment. But if Satan can convince us that God is trying to deprive us, it is an easy step to convince us that we know better than God. We know what will make us happy, what will bring us joy, what will give life. We know more than God does. Or as Satan would put it, you can be like God. Why does he get to make all of the rules? You could know good and evil. And he tells us rather than submitting to God's way, we can make better decisions about our lives. The laws of God are for lesser people. We don't really need them. Or he would convince us that the laws may be good for some people, but there is an easier way. There's a shortcut to glory. You want to be like God? Forget obedience to his word. All it takes is one bite, and then you can be like God. In fact, when Satan's deception reaches its ultimate fruition, as it seems to be doing in our age, we hear people say, well, we don't need God at all then, do we? And the creature begins to say of its creator, you did not make me. You don't know what's best for me. Oh, it's an old deception, certainly. Isaiah describes the same thing going on, where he said to the people, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, the thing that is made? Say of its maker, he did not make me. Or the thing formed, say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. This turning things upside down. We hear it all the time. And people who say, we just got here because of a big bang and some other billions of years. We don't have a creator. Those who say that God is the invention of man rather than acknowledging that we are the creation of God. And while Satan approached Adam and Eve, Jesus and us, under the guise of being our friend, he still uses the same strategy. I'm just offering a little helpful advice. But his real purpose is to ruin lives, to spoil God's creation, and to bring us to everlasting destruction. Because the thing which seems so harmless can cause untold agony as lives are destroyed, families are shattered, souls led to condemnation. James describes the evil cycle by saying, each person, when tempted, is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Like with the mousetrap, Satan would like us to see just the appealing bait. And he baits that trap in any number of ways. And he never wants us to think about the consequence in our life, and if we don't see those consequences in this life, we will most certainly see them in the life to come. And yet in the face of such temptation, it seems hopeless to stand up. I mean, Satan's got a couple of millennia practice at this. He's a lot better at it than we are perhaps of seeing those temptations. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can see the number of times that we've given in to temptation, that we've taken it hook, line, and sinker before we even realized we were being tempted. And yet today we are called to see another way. Today we remember Jesus, who was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested. Once again, Satan used his best tools. He used that word of doubt. In the wilderness, he said, if you are the Son of God, as though that was a question still open for debate. In spite of the fact that at the baptism just preceding this, the Father from heaven had said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Satan would intimate, well, we really can't be so sure about that. In the wilderness, he told Jesus, in effect, God is depriving you. If he is your father, he certainly isn't a very good one. He says, in effect, if you are the Son of God, he cares so much about you. Why are you starving to death out here in the midst of this wilderness? But unlike ancient Israel, who in that wilderness complained about the lack of food, even later complained about the food which God so graciously supplied day by day, unlike our typical response to need, Jesus does something different. For rather than giving room to Satan, our Lord responds with a clear word of God. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, Satan doesn't give up. The attempts to convince Jesus to put that faith which he professes to the test. But it is really God who is being asked to be put to the test. He says, well, let him prove himself then. Once again, it's nothing new. Maybe you've heard prayers that begin something to the effect of, if you are there, Lord, do this. God, you've got to prove to me somehow that you exist, somehow that what you say is true. And then I'll believe. As though God must prove himself to us. Once again, Jesus responds with the declaration, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is what is written. Satan then takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Satan, in essence, promises a shortcut to glory. Now, Jesus knows that his road to glory leads through Jerusalem, leads to suffering, leads to a cross and death, and then the resurrection. But Satan says, you can bypass all of that. Maybe we've heard that lie. The lie that says, if only we get that bread, or that house, or that man, or that woman, or that whatever, then all of our problems go away. If only we hit the lottery, oh, then we won't have a problem in the world. See a few lottery winner interviews and see if that works out for everyone. The majority of the scams out there in the world today, don't they offer us a deal that seems to be too good to be true? And it seems that way because it is not true. The fact is, it's a lie. Satan has been a liar from the beginning, as are most of those rich Nigerians who want to set you up with some kind of a deal, if only you will take the bait. Satan tells us that there are many paths to heaven. It's unnecessary to deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow Jesus. Satan lies about the price. He told Jesus, worship me and I'll give you all this power. You never have to suffer. You never have to die. You never have to hunger. But once again, Jesus sees through the lie and sends Satan packing with the words, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. But here it is vital, I think, that we remember something, that Jesus stood up to the temptations of the evil one, not simply to show us how we could do it if we only tried a little harder. He stood up to Satan for us. As we will sing at the conclusion of the service, for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. He was victorious for us. Every time Satan tempted, Jesus resisted. Never sinned in thought, word, or deed so that there might be a truly righteous, a truly holy life lived out through this world. And all of that righteousness and holiness was not merely to be an example, but that was to be then this final offering for sin, as he would give that perfect life into death on the cross for us and for our salvation, for us who have taken the bait so many times. It is in and through his victory that we are now empowered to stand up to the temptations of Satan ourselves. Never independent of God, but as God's dearly loved children. That he would have us to know Jesus, the one who sets us free from Satan's trap. And God has given us weapons then to use in our battle against Satan. He's given us a new heart that's no longer a slave to Satan. He's given us his word, which guides and directs our path. He's given to us the privilege of prayer, of calling upon him in the hour of need. And so how can we overcome when we are tempted? How can we not walk headlong into the trap Satan has set? We do need to realize the devil still prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is no man's friend. But it is as children who share in Jesus' victory by faith that we begin to see and to use the God-given tools at our disposal. We can learn from Jesus, who gave no place to the thinking of Satan. We learn from Jesus to give the evil one no quarter. How many parents, having raised an unruly and disobedient child, cannot look back and say, if only I had put a stop to this earlier? Temptation is to be crushed before it gives birth to sin. And yet, how often don't we do just the opposite? We invite temptations into our hearts, into our lives, through the shows we watch, the books we read, the websites we visit. We're inviting Satan, come on in and mess around a little while with my thinking. Do we see the moral lies that we are being fed day by day? For example, how many television shows honestly show the pain and misery that sexual intimacy outside of marriage causes? How often do we see the broken families, the diseased bodies, the wounded emotions? Give no room to such things. It's not something to giggle and laugh at. For these things bring pain into the lives of others and to ourselves. So Jesus, rather than following along with Satan's line of thought, he ends the temptation with a God-given thought. A thought supplied by the Word of God. When Satan tempted, Jesus went to the words and the promises of God. He clings to the Word, he strengthens himself by it, and he strikes the devil to the ground with it. For he tells Satan, it is written. Again, as we'll sing in our closing hymn, A Mighty Fortress, one little word can fell him. One word that is of God. One word of God's truth can break all of the lies. He lets the truth cut through the lie. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He disposes Satan with the word, away with me, Satan. And the word of God is still our sword. It is our weapon against the evil one. And that is why during this holy season of Lent, when we are very conscious of temptation and its effect on our lives and others, we spend that extra time in contemplation of that word and the promises of God. For if we're going to be successful in fighting off temptation, we must be proficient in the use of the Word of God. That means we need to know what it says. And so when Clayton comes with his question, did God really say, we need to be ready to say yes or no. We need to know the commands of God. We need to be familiar with the promises of God. To remember that rather than seeking to bring us ruin, God's plans are to bring us hope and a future. And it is as His children then, led by His Holy Spirit, that we see the traps and snares the old evil foe has laid in abundance. And we realize that there are no shortcuts to godliness. We follow Jesus, even if now for a little while it means suffering grief and all kinds of trials. We follow Jesus because He is the one who sprung Satan's trap, thereby rendering it harmless by taking that blow upon Himself. But we may wonder, well, if Jesus defeated Satan and offers us victory and forgiveness, what the harm is there then in giving in to temptation? And yet we know that through sin we grieve God's Holy Spirit. We add to the load that Jesus carried on the cross, and we bring harm into our lives and the lives of others. As we no doubt have felt the pain of sin, as it has impacted our lives, I pray that we do not want to be the agent of sin in the lives of others, that you don't want to be the bait in Satan's death trap. And yet how easy it is to fall into that role as we poke and prod each other with vile language or our little snide jokes or our derogatory words. How easy it is to fall into such a role. Don't become Satan's instrument, for God has redeemed you to be His instrument of righteousness in this world, an instrument for good rather than Satan's instrument for destruction. Now, thanks be to God, we have a helper in times of temptation, and we do have a Lord who loved us enough to forgive us of our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, who battled the tempter and won, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin, it is He who can help us when we are tempted. And so in the book of James, we are encouraged by the promise, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Sadly, we know that too often we have failed. We recognize our sin and wretchedness, and at that time we need to continue with what James says. For he says, then wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Thanks be to God, there is a washing that takes away sin. Thanks be to God that there is a place where our hearts can be made clean again and purified through the precious blood of Jesus. As we repent of our sin, as we humble ourselves before God, and rather than being that proud pot that says, I have no creator, that we recognize again, no, He is my creator. He is my Lord. He is the one that must guide and direct my footsteps through this world. And so our hope is even when we fall, that we have a God who would clothe us, even as He did Adam and Eve. Clothe us not with the faltering fig leaves of our own making, but with the precious robe of Christ's righteousness. And so may God strengthen and encourage you as you do battle against the evil one. May He continue to help us be His free children and then live as His free children. May He grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We stand and continue with the Te Deum. We've not used this form of the Te Deum for a while. You might want to follow the notes if you read music, page 223.